a PowerPoint. I'll be right back. I guess I'll control it. Thanks. Okay. Hello? That was a bad start, but hopefully things will get better. Okay. So, I have a quick question for the youth. Did you all understand those songs? Kind of, yeah? No? Maybe? Like, I didn't understand most of it, but I got some really important stuff out of it. Like, one talked about grace a lot. I think that was the last one. And the first one's How Great Thou Art. It's like an English hymn. But I was just really happy that, you know, I understood some stuff and I was able to sing along. Anyways. All right, so today, we are at Go, Jonah, Go, which is Jonah chapter 3. And remember, we had hand motions. First one was, run, Jonah, run. And then we got, pray, Jonah, pray. And now this is, go, Jonah, go. All right? We're going to have a quiz on this at the end of the fourth chapter. So hopefully y'all remember. Okay, so let's all go there. If you have your Bibles with you, can you flip with me to Jonah chapter 3? And if you don't have your Bibles, there should be some in front of you. Jonah chapter 3. Mm-hmm. All right, I'll read it. We read it earlier. It was in Chinese, so I'll read it in English now. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. O Lord, this is your word that you have brought to us today. So I pray that you'll help me. Help me speak your words as I interpret and read and talk about the story, this chapter of Jonah. And may you just help us all gain more of you today. May you help us all come to feel your presence more, come to be changed by your Holy Spirit, come to just really be moved in our hearts and be engaged in our minds as we dive into your word. We come to you expecting you to speak to us, expecting you to change us, expecting your grace to transform us. So, Lord, may you do a good work today in our lives as we explore this text together. And may you just really bless us, and may you just speak to us so that we can go out and just share with others how wonderful you are. So, Lord, thank you for just bringing us all together, and thank you for just giving us this opportunity to enjoy you together as one family here at DCAN. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Jonah chapter 3. So the first thing I want to look at is Jonah, of course. So the character of Jonah. We see he's the main character so far, and there's lots going on with his, you know, development and all that stuff. So we know things didn't start off very well, right, at the beginning. In the first chapter, God tells Jonah to go east to Nineveh to preach repentance, right, to the Ninevites. And Jonah instead goes the opposite direction, goes west on a ship, try to get away from God. And then things didn't happen too well after that. So Jonah got through into the water. He almost drowned. Fish ate him up. He prayed in the fish. Fish spit him out. And now it seems like Jonah is getting better. It seems like he's doing well. So let's take a look at the first couple verses. And that's where Jonah is kind of center stage. And you can see what's happening in him. So Jonah, now in the first verse, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Remember the first time in the first chapter, now in the second time, God tells him, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message I will tell you. So what happens next? Instead of running away this time, Jonah seemed to learn his lesson. He just goes. It says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So I think the NIV, if you have the New International Version, it says Jonah obeyed. Okay? So Jonah has now learned his lesson. You know, after being in a fish, he's learned his lesson. So we, I don't know about us, like, I think for me, it takes more than just one little thing for me to learn my lesson. So Jonah, I think, is getting better, and he's, I guess, improving and become better than us. Because when I was doing this, I was thinking, you know, what kind of experience, mainly maybe dealing with parents. So, like, I think you all, if you think about it, have dealt with parents before. Even you older people have parents, right? Grew up and had parents you deal with. And then it's like, I think when you're younger, you tend to fight with them a lot. And, like, your parents have this vision, this idea, and they want to do this for you. And you're like, no, this is, I don't want to do this. I don't think it's right. It's not what I want to do. So you have this clash of egos, I guess you could say. And the parents, I think, their confidence comes from experience, right? Because they're older and they're wiser and they think, you know, they know what's best. And the kid also is very confident in his ignorance, I guess. So you got parent is confident in experience and the child's confident in ignorance. And so that's when the kind of clash happens, and that's why I think the child constantly have to do things over and over, not just hear things, but even experience things over and over again before the lesson is learned. And I think you can relate. I think if you think about it, you can have a lot of previous experiences where you kind of understand how that works. But Jonah here, Jonah seems like just one thing, and then he's got it. And so let's continue to see kind of what happens in Jonah's life now. And Jonah, it's a little bit different than us, right? Because we're like dealing with our parents. Jonah's dealing with God. And obviously, who's always right, Jonah or God? God, of course, right? And so Jonah is good. He's learned his lesson. He's moving on. He's obeying God. He's doing what God is telling him to do. So at this point, this is probably like the highest point of Jonah's moral career, okay? Let's just call it moral career. So it starts off low because he disobeys, and then like in the fish he prays, so it's like going up a little bit, and now it's like the highest point of his moral career, of his obedience and his dedication, I guess, to what God wants him to do. So he goes, right? He goes, and what does he say? Next verse, it says, Jonah, or verse 4 says, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he preaches this message that, you know, 40 days, Nineveh, you're going to be destroyed, basically. And so if I was there and I heard this crazy guy come in from a different city, a different place, and he says this, how would you respond? Well, either way, whether you believe him or not, you would be in awe, right? That some guy would have the boldness and or the craziness to proclaim that we're going to be destroyed in 40 days. So I think everyone was probably in awe. I'm sure like some people probably were skeptical. It seems like most of the people, at least what it says, believe God, right? And so it kind of moves us towards this direction now of Nineveh and the people of Nineveh. So it's really interesting how now the spotlight is on Nineveh and the people of Nineveh, which I'll call the Ninevites, okay? So Jonah kind of, you know, inches out of the picture now, and now comes this great city. So that's the second thing we're going to look at, the city of Nineveh. So we looked at, very briefly, the character of Jonah, which we looked at a lot more before. But now we're going to do a little bit more time here as talking about the people of Nineveh and who they are and what they did, I guess. Like I told you a little bit about them. They're out in the east. They're a big city. A lot of pagans, a lot of people, no Jewish roots, like no Israelites, mainly a lot of Gentiles who don't know God, who don't know the God, the Hebrews, or the Israelites, the one true God, right? As it said in the first chapter, the one true God. And so you got those people there, and you have, let me show you why. It's really interesting. So it starts off actually in the second verse of chapter 1. Remember when that first command came to Jonah, it said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. So it seems like even from the beginning, we have established that Nineveh is a great city. And in this chapter that we're on in 3, it repeats that 2 times, actually. So look, in verse 2, Even in the section where I try to tell you about Jonah, it even highlights Nineveh in some sense. So verse 2 says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. So it's like repeating it, right? And call out against the message I tell you. And then if you go on to the next verse, the second half, the second sentence, it says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. That's what the ESV says, exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Okay? And so I have a little footnote under the great city. It says Hebrew, in Hebrew, okay? In the original language that this story was written in, it meant a great city to God. Okay? So now you can see that Nineveh is not just a great city in a man's perspective or how we look at greatness. Because it is true that Nineveh was a great city in man's perspective. It had a lot of money, wealth, and culture centered there, right? And so it's very influential, I guess, in the global scene. I guess similar to perhaps New York or London or Shanghai, like those big international cities currently. So we know that from our perspective, from man's view, it is a great city. But it also says it's a great city to God. So God also cares a lot about Nineveh and what happens there. So let's take a look now and see these two things that these Ninevites kind of did, okay? And the first thing is this. Nineveh had great sin. If you look at verse 8, it says, first part says, but let man and beast not be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. And it says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. So you can see now that, you know, the king knows. The king is, he's up there, right? So he knows what's going on with the people. He knows what's happening, and he basically tells them, you know, you all need to start repenting, you know, put sackcloth on instead of your fine linen, and fast, don't even drink water, it says, and turn from your evil way and the violence that is in your hands. So based on this, you can see that Nineveh, the people, are violent, they're evil, they're sinful, they're very against the one true God, the God of the Hebrews, okay? And so you see now that there's I guess it's normal, you know, I guess we're all naturally sinful, and as you gain power and prestige, I guess I don't think things get worse or better, they probably get worse. So that's natural for I guess our lives in general. So, okay, Nineveh has great sin. But also, there's some positive in this, right? Remember verse 5. Nineveh has great faith. So, it says in verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. It's interesting how it didn't say they believed Jonah. So if they believe God, they must have believed that Jonah was a messenger from God, that what he's saying is what God is saying, right? So the people never believed what Jonah said, which was that 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that's why it kind of, I don't know the chronology of this, because maybe it is chronological. If that's the case, it's really interesting, because first, like, Jonah and God kind of talked to the main people, not the king or the authority, right? And then the people start believing, and then somehow the word gets to the king, like in verse 8 or 6, it says, and then he believes, and he kind of dishes out this decree and kind of goes back down. It's like down to up and up back to down. So everyone is covered, everyone knows what's going on, and everyone is believing and repenting. And so that's a positive, right? So Nineveh also has great faith. But wait a minute. Is that really the case? So here's when things get interesting. All right, so I'm thinking about, I've been in church setting for about 10 years. I started going to church in 2004. Okay, it's 2014. And so I've seen, I guess, a lot of stuff, a lot of really positive and encouraging stuff happen at church, and a lot of kind of nasty and bad stuff in some sense, okay? People getting hurt, right? You know, I guess whenever there's people, there's problems. And so one thing that I've that kind of really interests me is youth, of course, right? And how their faith develops and grows, or changes for that matter. And so one thing that I've thought about, and I've thought about again recently because of what we did. So if you didn't know, the youth, we had a little project. We wrote essays about our faith. So I wanted them to express or articulate in words what they believe in, or why they believe in God, okay, and or why they are Christian or follow Jesus. And so they all, to my surprise, actually, most of them did it. And they wrote some interesting things. And so after, you know, having some discussion with them about some of the things, one thing that really interested me was the whole concept of not wanting to go to hell. I know I talked to them a little bit about it, and I've thought about this before, too. So it's like something that's really hard to grasp and even almost illogical the way I kind of separate it. So I guess the question, I guess John Piper poses this question, which kind of leads us to that problem, is he asks if you would still want to go to heaven and not go to hell, right? If you still want to go to heaven if Jesus wasn't there, okay? And so he posed that question that got me thinking. This was like years ago, right? I was like, wow, that's a big question. And then it relates to this other question or this other statement that I heard. I don't know who. It says, everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. So if you take these two things together and some of the discussion and some of the youth and what they're saying about, like, you know, I'm a Christian because I don't want to go to hell, right? Because I guess sometimes when you're very young, when you're little, at VBS or even here perhaps at the children's program, they're always saying, oh, hey, don't go to hell, right? Believe in Jesus and all that stuff. And, of course, if you're little, you'd be super scared of hell and, like, dying and being in pain forever. So you're like, of course I don't want to go to hell. And so, like, most of the kids start to, you know, do what you do not to go to hell, right? And so that got me thinking. I was like, maybe that's a problem in the youth. And maybe because of that, you know, a lot of youth aren't getting the right, I guess, theology or the right thing about what it means to be a Christian and how to grow and change and kind of develop as they transition from elementary to middle school to high school to college. And so I basically challenged them, and I put it this way. It's like really weird. It's like, what do you want more? Do you want Jesus more, or do you want to not go to hell more and suffer eternally? I think if we're honest, most of us at most points in our lives would choose, I don't want to suffer eternally, more than wanting Jesus or trusting in Jesus or doing what Jesus wants me to do. So I say this because of this, because I think we are ruled more by fear than by faith. And, like, I know myself probably better than any of you all, right? Like, even if I think if you put my family and my closest friends and from throughout my life all together in one room and have them, you know, describe who I am or what I do or, you know, how I think and my heart and all that stuff, like, they wouldn't be able to fully capture what I know about myself. And even beyond that, God knows us even better than ourselves, right? And so this is why I think our lives are ruled by fear, because this whole Bible, the most frequent commandment is not, you know, don't do this or don't murder or don't, you know. It's actually do not fear or fear not. And so I think God knows that our lives, in some sense, tend to be ruled by fear and wants to help us overcome that by faith. Okay? So now the thing is, these people in this chapter, right? When I first read it, it's like, oh, Nineveh, they're good. They got it all down, you know. They trusted in God, and that's why they're doing what they're doing. But then I looked at it again based on some of the things I just shared and some of the things I just thought about, and I was like, perhaps it's fear that's driving them more than faith. And it says they believed, right? It's true that they believed. But what did they believe in is the question, right? They believed in what Jonah said. Jonah said, I don't know if this is the only thing Jonah said, but we know that Jonah at least said this, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So Nineveh is going to be destroyed. So they believed and they were scared that Nineveh, them, are going to die, right? They believe they're going to die. So that's like a belief in something that's scary, right? So like you're still in fear. And so in some sense, Nineveh has great faith, but it's in their destruction. They did have a little bit of faith and hope because look what it says. It says in verse 9, the king, right? He says, who knows? At least the king has a little bit of hope. He says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So even though I would argue that most of them, even the king, had great belief or trust in their destruction, there was a little glimpse of hope, as the king expressed there. So there is still some kind of faith in God and his grace, I guess, and his lack of destruction to these people. And so I think for us, like we tend to be afraid of a lot of things, right? Like, you know, fear of talking to strangers or getting a bad grade or, you know, doing poor work in our jobs or fear of the unknown, the future, the dark, pain, disease, suffering, death, fear of going to hell. We believe all this bad stuff. And a lot of our actions, I believe, are based on our fears and what we want to avoid, right? And so God has the Bible, like I said, covered with encouragement for our fears. And I just want to share with you three of my favorites, okay? So the first one is Psalm 23:4. So if you want, you can go with me. Psalm 23:4. Psalm 23:4 says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So, this is David, right? David was a very scared guy because his life was always on the line. And so this is one of his psalms, one of his meditations, one of his, I guess, things that came out of his life and his heart. He says, even though I walk. So even though he's like scared to death of dying because there's people after him, he says, I will fear no evil. For you, who's you? You's God, right? You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So he's placing his trust in a God that comforts and supports him and leads him. The rod and the staff, I believe, are symbols of leadership and support. Because Moses, remember, he had that staff when he was leading his people out of slavery. So here's one picture. Here's another one. Let's go to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, 11. Psalm 115, verse 11. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So now it gets interesting now. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. So it's like the Ninevites, right? They were afraid of God destroying them. But here it says, when you're afraid of God destroying you, you still got to trust God that He will be your help and your shield. So God does destroy, and God do get angry, and God is very powerful. But God also is our help and our shield. He protects us from destruction. He protects us from evil. He protects us from the enemy. He is our help and our shield. Trust in that character of God. All right, the third one. We're in New Testament now, 1 John, first letter of John, or first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 4, very towards the end of your Bibles. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John 4:18. It says this. Where is it? Oh, here it is. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So, this is interesting because it says, perfect love casts out fear. What is perfect love? What love can be so perfect other than a love that's undeserving? A love that's unadulterated and unwavering and absolutely free. No other than grace, right? Grace is love perfected. And that's what's happening here in our story, right? Let's go back to Jonah. So, the whole reason, did God have to even relent after they did what they did? God knows their hearts. God knows that, you know, they're afraid and they're scared to death. God still could have destroyed them, right? God destroyed a lot of people throughout the Old Testament. You guys know the stories, right? Like Sodom and Gomorrah, for example. And so this city is just as bad. It deserves to be destroyed, but God relented. He was gracious. And it happens, too, throughout the Bible. I guess it's the thread, perhaps, that keeps it all together, this characteristic of God. And you move on, of course, the New Testament to Jesus Christ, right? God could have destroyed us for our sins and had us go to hell to suffer eternally. God could have that, and we could have been scared, and we are scared of that, right? But instead, God sent Jesus to take our place on that cross for our sin and so that we can live. So that's another example of what grace looks like in the New Testament, in our lives today, right? Because we come together as a church, as Christians, as people who believe in the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus and what it means for our lives and how it changes us and calls us to gather together to worship Him like this. And also, grace is what woke us up this morning and opened our eyes. There was no guarantee that we could wake up this morning, right? We're asleep. We don't know. So God, in His grace, woke us up this morning, opened our eyes, gave us legs, and gave us food, gave us water to drink, water to shower with. Grace gave us cars so that we can come here. And grace brought us here safely. and Grace brought us in here so that we can sing together and enjoy God's together and, you know, study God's word together, know him more. That's all grace. And it happened before, and it will continue to happen because God will continue to be gracious, because God will continue to be himself. He doesn't change. And so here's the verse, I guess, that can help you connect all these things, all these ideas, all these themes I've been throwing out there. And it comes out of Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And that's why we are here, right? Reading God's word. Romans 10, 17. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, or the word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so you got, I guess if you see this as a circle, you got the top, you got faith in the word, right? Faith comes from hearing the word of God, the word of Christ, and the word is saturated with grace. And grace is what conquers and overcomes our fear so that we can increase our faith up here. So that cycle continues and continues and continues as God continues to give us more and more faith and grace and his word so that we can continue to grow in him and live for him and believe in his grace and his character of loving, perfect love, instead of his destructing power. Right? And so that's what I want us to be reminded of as well. And this is how we're going to be reminded of that. I'm going to have our two wonderful volunteers go get this reminder ready for us. All right? And so there's a little exercise that we're going to do. It's not really exercise. It's more of a thing that I'm going to do, or going to be done to me. Okay? So, you see, in this story, it says, what was one of the things that they did to kind of signify that they're afraid or they believe that God's going to do something is, one, they fasted, right? They fasted, and what's the second thing? They covered themselves with sackcloth. So sackcloth is this material that's made out of goat hair. Okay, normally they wear nice clothes, right? But when they're mourning, when they're sad, when they're repenting, and when they're preparing to die, I guess in this case, they put on sackcloth to kind of signify that they're in this state, in this mindset, and not very happy about life. Okay? So they're covering some, and this is very shameful too, right? Because of course you don't want to be doing that. It kind of shows other people that you're, you know, not good kind of image of yourself. So this is very shameful to be covered with sackcloth instead of your normal clothes or your fine linens or robes and whatever that they wore back then. So when I was reading this, I was thinking about, okay, we don't want to be like that, right? We don't want to cover ourselves in shame. Even though we deserve it, we know that we're sinful, we know that we deserve to die, we are ashamed of our sin, we know that we have broken God's heart and gone away from his ways. But we also know that God is gracious and he gave us Christ. So instead of covering us with shame, he covers up with his blood and with his grace. And so I was thinking, how can I show you guys that? How can I show you guys so that you can remember that throughout your week, so that you can continue to be reminded, like I was this week preparing this, of God's grace, his perfect love, over and over again, especially when I'm struggling. Like when I prepare, when I do things, there's always a struggle because I want to do everything to the best of my ability and perfect it and make no mistakes and all that. I'm a perfectionist, so it was a struggle. It was like, you know, what if the sermon was not good? You know, what if you guys don't like what I have to say. What if, you know, you don't believe that it's what it's said here or that God is what God's trying to say through here? You know, you wrestle through all that. And then, but you come to the point when this is all about grace, and I think about it, I was like, oh, yeah, it's okay. It's okay if I don't preach that well, because God's grace will still cover me. And if even there might be a little bit, there might be even a little bit of thing, maybe just one line or one sentence or one verse I share that helped you or encouraged you, it's good enough, right? It's good enough. So I'm going to get soaked in grace today in front of you all, okay? If you have social media, Facebook, anything, if you've been online recently, you've heard of something that's going on, right? There's this thing going on. I'm not going to tell you what's going on. I'll show you what's going on, my version of what's going on, all right? So you see there's two buckets, and I guess it's great. I had to exercise some grace buying those buckets, because as you can see, those buckets are advertising a school that I did not go to, a school that don't like my school very much, and vice versa. But that's okay, because God is gracious. All right, anyways, so, and I did that too also because these two seniors here are getting sent off. They're about to, they're actually graduated. They're about to go to school at that school soon. So these two are my wonderful volunteers as well. And so, yeah. So this is not the ALS bucket challenge. This is the GRACE bucket challenge with two buckets. All right. So, do you guys want like chairs to put next to it? Is there any chairs? There it is. GRACE bucket challenge. You guys know how to do this, right? The sequence, right? You guys know the sequence, right?
What?
Yeah, this is fine. I have a change of clothes. It's all good. Maybe I should take off my glasses. You guys see me without glasses?
This one's not working.
Just this one. Okay, thank you. Oh, there's some feedback. You know what? I'm just going to get out of here. I can't even see anything. I'm blind.
I have to find my glasses.
Okay, so. You see, there was two buckets, right? There's two buckets. It was intentional. There's two seniors, two buckets. One bucket, the first one, was cold water, okay? And the second bucket was warm water. There's a reason for that. It's a bucket of grace, right? So when grace is poured out on you, at first, it's a shock. It's like cold water. You don't know. You're like, this is so, like, upside down. This is so unordinary that it's shocking. It kind of hurts you at first. It's like a little poke in some sense. And so, and my glasses are fogging up. And then what happens is, you know, you know that, but then it kind of, you get used to it. And then, like, it's like warm water. It's like a big warm shower or a hug. And it kind of protects you. It warms you. It tells you that God is there. And God, thank you. That he is there and he's, you know, by your side. He's with you and he's warming you up and he's protecting you. Kind of like the verses that we saw earlier, right? And so, basically, grace is what drives out fear and fuels faith in the grace of God. And in other words, you strengthen your faith by soaking in grace. You strengthen your faith by soaking in grace. And so I encourage you, go, decan go. Go soak yourself throughout the week in grace so that you can grow your faith and continue to live out this life that God wants you to live. So let's pray for that. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for just bringing us all together to learn about you, who you are, and how you work in Jonah's life, what you did to the Ninevites, how you work in our lives, and your grace being poured out on us constantly. So Lord, may you help us to realize that as we are at work or as we're at school or wherever we are at, even if we're shopping in the grocery stores or hanging out with our family, and help us to just really enjoy your grace and know and trust in you who is gracious, Lord. We know that we are sinners. We know that we deserve, just like the Ninevites, to be destroyed. But you are so gracious to us that not only have you saved us from eternal destruction and suffering, you still pour out on us more and more grace. And more things that are blessings and that we enjoy. So Lord, yeah, just help us to be reminded as we drink water throughout the week, may every droplet of water that we see or we drink be a reminder of us of your grace and be reminders of us of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did, and be a reminder of us, not only individually, but as a church, of you bring us together by your blood. So Lord, thank you for all that you've done and all that you continue to do. And we just pray that you might really help us remember your word, help us get into your word throughout the week, help us be in prayer constantly. You know, there's so many things going on in this church, so many ministries, so many people. We just pray that you might just really guide us from the leaders to the lay people to just everyone involved. You know, we all have a role. We all are part of this family, and so Lord, help us to just really do our part and love one another and encourage one another and remind each other of your grace. So Lord, yeah, may you continue to pour out your grace on us. We know that your grace continues to flow. It's infinitely, I guess, uncontainable, and it never runs out. So Lord, may you continue to pour out your grace upon us so that we can grow our faith and come to love you more and more and come to know you more and come to live our lives more fully for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
感谢神，那借着陈阳弟兄他跟我分享这么美好的信息，所以我们也看到我们的神是一位蛮有恩典和慈爱的神。所以虽然我们好像是在罪中，但是我们的神呢， 还是给我们很多的这样的机会，像尼尼微一样啊，他们这个听到上帝的警戒以后，他们就回转归向神，那么上帝的这个饶恕和赦免就领导他们。所以我们也看到这个美好的信息呢传给这个尼尼微人的话，也是由这个约拿他顺服神的这个就是降服在上帝的面前，愿意做神的这样一个警戒信这个信息的一个传播的一个器皿。主，我们也想，我们每一个人也思想，主，我们在上帝面前也应该成为这样的器皿，来传承上帝的这个传扬上帝的福音和传承上帝的大使命。那么下面是奉献的时间。奉献的时间，那我想就是说，我们在奉献过程当中呢，我们唱回应诗歌，那个献上活祭，请诗诗的在我们唱那个奉献诗歌的时候，回应诗歌的时候呢，请那个诗诗来上来受奉献。
心切切仰慕你，主，我要与你跟随你。你恩典与慈爱永无止息，心事直到永远。我主，我的神，因你天天生命，却杀过你。
让我们一起起立，好吧？
耶稣，耶稣，拯救我一生。耶稣，耶稣，拯救我一生。心切切地慕你，主，我要紧紧跟随。
下面是欢迎新朋友的时间，那么我们想这个看我们左手和右手边有没有新来的朋友，你可以自己介绍一下自己，让我们可以认识你。在我的左手边有没有？我在我右手边有没有新的朋友？都是新来的小朋友。那好吧，那我想我们就一起起那个跟我们弟兄姐妹一起彼此问安握手，好吧。
好，我们报告一下本周的一些报告的事项。那么这个结束主日崇拜结束过以后呢，我们今天下午还有两堂的主日学，那约珥书的第四集，还有这个使徒信经的第三课。有一些代祷的事项，大家可以这个，特别是围着伊拉克那个叫 ISIS 他们那些暴行的那边一些基督徒受到迫害，
求神来坚固他们，也求神来保护他们。那我们也还有一项呢，就是我们看到这个教会他最近有一些这个很多的新的朋友来到我们中间，特别在周五，那教会有很多新的需要啊，要也希望能够兴起很多的同工来一起来来传扬神的这个福音。另外一个我们教会的小组也有一些调整也希望这个调整呢能够使小组呢能够有一个能够起到一个传帮带的这样一个作用。同时呢今天你看到那个发出的还有一个事工问卷调查表希望大家能够填好过以后交给牧师或者是上面长老。那么其他的这个祷告和这个事项呢请大家留阅周报。那个下面呢就是让胡牧师有一些新的，就是说有一些新的他们要去上大学需要为他们送行。
我们请 Ryan 跟 Melody 上来，我们为他祷告，因为他们要去上大学去了，是我们青少年这个阶层就结束了，这一阶段就结束了，要到新的阶段了。站着我们请志宏跟少敏长老上来嘛，好，我们为他祷告。其实在我们家长的下面还有一些人已经像博卫的孩子 Alan 他都已经去 Yale 了，那我们这个对我们的孩子在学校里面我们都是特别的挂念，所以我们为这两位孩子祷告我们求神祝福他们，好吧，我们大家一起起立为他们两个祷告。我们就为他按手祷告。 跟从耶稣更近。天父，我们听说年轻人上了大学以后，即使在教会长大的年轻人也有超过半数的离开教会。主，我们把这两位青年人交在你的手中，破除这种谎言，这个不是从神来的东西，因为圣灵在他们里面比外面的一切都大。所以我就为他们两个人向你祈求，你的圣灵确确实实的带领他们，让他们在学校里面不但可以健康的成长，还可以做众人的光。祷告奉耶稣基督的名祈求，阿门。
那我们一起起立来诵读今天的经句和使徒信经。好，请一起朗读。
尼尼微人信神，便宣告禁食，从最大的到最小的都穿麻衣。于是神查看他们的行为，
见
他
们
离开恶道，
就
后
悔，不
把
所说的灾祸降于他们。
好，使徒信经一起。
我
们
信
上
帝
全能
的
父，创造天地的主。
我
信我主耶稣基督，上帝的独生子，
我
因
圣灵感
孕，
由童贞女
玛
利
亚所生，在本丢比罗他
手下受难，
钉在十字架上受死埋葬，降在阴间，第三天复活升天，坐在圣父的右边，将来必再降审判活人死人。
我
信圣灵，我
信
圣而公之教会，我
信
圣
徒
相通，
我
信
罪得赦免，我信身体复活，我信永生。阿门。
请大家依然站立，我们唱三一颂，请牧师上来祝福。
上圣灵当赞主恩，天上万军颂赞主名，赞美圣父圣子圣灵，阿们。
天父，我们向你呼求，像陈阳讲的一样，你的恩典已经倾倒在我们的身上。主，让我们就每天更加经历你的恩典，因为你已经把你的独生子完全赐给我们，让我们在你的爱里面毫无惧怕。主啊，我这时候就愿主耶稣基督你莫大的恩惠，父上帝的慈爱和圣灵的交通感动，常与我们众人同在，直到我们见主的面。阿们。请坐，我们默祷后散会。
如果大家那个调查表填好的话，今天也可以交给我，或者交给牧师，交给志宏都可以。另外一个，我也 email 给了教会的 member， 所以你在家里想好了 email 给我也可以啊。所以大家就争取在这个星期把它填完，谢谢大家。
掌声。你阿诺的在不在这里？你，我们也应该为他拆派，对，他也是毕业要走了，对，他没在这，今天出门了啊，我们也应该为他，这是我们教会毕业出来的年轻人。